We're going to be in two passages of Scripture today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can put open to there. We're going to start there, and then we're going to flip over to Mark chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today as we start this new series. And as we do that, as you're turning, I have a question for you. Has anyone ever experienced, I'm not talking about somebody else's story or somebody else's experience, has anyone in this room ever experienced generosity in your life? The recipient of it. Okay, I want you to be a little bit brave with me, and we're going to do this really fast. We're not going to do long. I want you to share with us what the circumstance was of the generosity. Like, one year, somebody dropped off at our house. I don't know how they knew. It was the one year we couldn't afford a Christmas tree that year. We couldn't afford Christmas gifts for the kids. And someone dropped it all off on the doorstep with an anonymous note, and that was it. And we had Christmas that year. It was a really good Christmas. We enjoyed it. It was awesome. But we experienced it. What was your experience? What was the circumstance for you? Yeah.
Well, one Christmas, I just about 17 years ago, I had a massive heart attack and I 10% survived. So self-employed, pastor calls up to this church and says, it's an envelope for you here in the office. My dad picked it up. It was a check for $2,000.
Wow. Wow. No kidding. Come on, that's so cool. What was the circumstance of your generosity? Yeah. Somebody paid for you to go to Israel on that tour. That was awesome. What else? Who else? Yeah. Woohoo! Come on. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
This is a little different generosity, but I have been going through some really hard times, and I have the support, love of my friends and family around me. They gave their time. So,
amen. Amen. Who else? Yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome. So, is it pointless or is it rhetorical for us to say generosity feels amazing? When you experience it and the way it touches you, it's amazing. Makes you feel valuable. Right? Makes you feel thought of, cared about. Intersecting your day, whether it's in a small amount, a big amount, but it all of a sudden you recognize you're noticed and you have value in this world. The feeling of generosity is amazing. Now, how many of you would say God is a generous God? Like in his character, that he's generous toward us. He's a generous God. Anybody want to accuse God of being generous? Anybody want to accuse God of not being generous? In what way then is God generous? Throw out some ways. How is he? How do we know that? I know it's the right answer, but other than Sunday school right answer, which Jesus is always the right answer in Sunday school, other than that, how has he been generous? Like, what ways is he actually generous?
He gives great gifts.
He gives some great gifts.
My children and my wife.
Come on! Family gives us family. What else? How else is he generous? I didn't hear it.
Help.
Health. He helps. He gives us health. He restores our health. What else? How is he generous? Giving the church family. He answers our prayer. He hears us when we pray. He gives us the Holy Spirit to what? Oh, every day in us, with us. Never alone. He gives us his word. He gave us his son. Guys, I contend. I don't think I have to stretch or work too hard to contend on this one for you. That God delights to be generous to his kids. He delights in it. He loves to show you that you matter, that you're cared about. He loves to see you smile and rejoice. He loves to see you cared for. He loves to meet your needs because he has compassion towards you. Any grandparents in the house today? Isn't it a delight to bless the grandkids? Come on now. Am I right? A delight to bless the grandkids. This is what I'm talking about. God's delight toward you. He loves to bless. And he loves to care. He loves to be generous. By the way, the opposite of generous is stingy, selfish, greed. All things that I can in my testimony say are not the character of God. They're the character of me at times, but they're not the character of God. Am I right? What if you and I could be more like God in this world in the way that he shows generosity? What if you and I could? If you were to take the Christian life, this idea of discipleship, and boil it all the way down to what is it really about? Remember this, discipleship is about being like God in this world, being like Jesus. Well, we are in process of reflecting and sharing who God is with a world that does not know him as that. How many people that you know that don't know the Lord would accuse God of being this kind of a God? Generous? Overflowing in forgiveness and cares about my needs. He's always available to me, always with me. The world doesn't know God this way. But this is who God is. And his people have the incredible opportunity of growing up to be just like their father. This is primarily what the Holy Spirit is doing in us right now. He's transforming us into the image of his son Jesus so we act and look more and more like we're part of his family. Are you with me? And so there's a lot of work that has to go into this topic for my heart. Anybody else? So that I can look like him. There's a lot of ways to show generosity. Time, talents, treasure. Usually time and talents, they kind of go together, right? All right, God, I'll use these for that. I'll serve in this way. I'll do what you've given me. I'll give it back in that way. Time and talents tend to go together a lot. But then there's our treasure. And there's our resource. These are the things that we have that we get to be generous with or not generous with. And this series is mostly focusing on the latter part of that because the reality is this is where we struggle most in society today. Can anybody guess what the number one stressor in America is for over a decade? Every year it's the same. Money. Our resource, our money, is the number one stress in America. One of the most blessed countries when it comes to money in the world. And yet it is our biggest stress. Can I just ask for a minute, how many of you think God intended money to be our stressor in this world? Anybody think God intended that for us? But yet it is. It's in our area, it's in our lives, and we know him. It's in our world. It's in our country. Stress out of our mind when it comes to matters of money. In fact, there's one new stress that has reached the top here in 2018. Along with money, it's the future of our country and the stress it's creating for people just wondering how it's going to turn out, what's going to happen next. Well, today we begin a series called Fearlessly Generous. Say it with me. Fearlessly generous. Doesn't that sound exciting? Like, what if I could be generous and not afraid to be so? What if I could be fearlessly able to express the heart of God toward people through my resources in this world? Without fear. It's not a message you're going to hear anywhere else in our culture. I just want you to know that. You will not get this at work, Anywhere else you go, our culture lives by various different set of values, and of course it should. It doesn't know God. It doesn't know the nature of our God. So how we view the God-given resource of money is one of those areas that's got to constantly be renewed in our minds. All of us, all the time. Amen? So I want to study two passages of Scripture. We're going to look at a group of people. They're real people. Because if anybody said, you know, God is generous, yes, that's his nature. But if you're honest and you understand him, you go, yes, but he can afford to be. Anybody? God can afford to be. It's like Bill Gates can afford to be generous, right? He can afford to be. I'm not God. Well, yes, God can afford to be generous. It's part of his very nature to be generous. But when I get to look at how his nature interacting with the nature of regular, ordinary human beings can cause them to be like him in this area, then my attention goes up. Amen? I go, God, how can you help me be like you in this area of my life? Because I'm not you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you want to take some time throughout this series and just study this chapter in the Bible, it's a phenomenal chapter about promises and principles. One of the most power-packed, if you're going to study a topic on how we view giving and money and offering in all of Scripture, this power-packed chapter. All through this series, we'll kind of go in and out of this chapter at parts. We'll hit parts of it. But we're about to read a story of some people who their circumstance does not add up to generosity, but yet it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to talk about fearless generosity. Pick it up in verse 1. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia." Paul is now writing to the church in Corinth, way down south in Greece, about some churches that he's encountering above Greece, north of Greece. And he says, "For in a severe test of affliction," say affliction. That's like one of our favorite words, am I right? You put that on your license plate, affliction, no. "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Two statements married with joy that make no sense to equal generosity. Extreme poverty, severe affliction. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm being afflicted, the last thing I think about is other people. Anybody? When stuff isn't going right in my life, when my body hurts, when I get a bad diagnosis from a doctor, when I lose my job, when there's strife in my marriage, when there's strife among my kids and my family or at work and my boss is coming down on me or whatever else, when I'm being afflicted, when I'm suffering, the last thing I'm thinking about is everybody else. Anybody with me? I think about me and how to get out of this and how to solve this and how to change my circumstance so I don't hurt anymore. And here he says, listen, guys, I want you to know He's on his way to Corinth to receive an offering they've been preparing for over a year to give. It's an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who are going through their own testing right now. And he's coming down to get it. But he says, on my way there to you, I want you to know about the church I went through. Because they were suffering big time. And in the middle of severe suffering, they had joy. This incredible joy overflowed through their extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. So they're suffering and they have nothing. And what are they doing? They are thinking about other people. This is what fearless generosity is all about. I mean, I don't have a better definition for it than this. They're suffering, they have nothing, And he says, in the middle of that, there's this joy that they've got. There's something that they know that they are experiencing. And it's an inside out thing, not an outside in thing. It has nothing to do with happiness. Are you with me? So where's it coming from? There's something this church knows here in Macedonia that's causing them in the middle of suffering and in the middle of poverty to do something. What is it? It overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. They gave according to what they had. No, they gave beyond even what they had to give. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They heard about what's happening in Jerusalem. As we're coming through, they're saying, where this good news came from, those who walked with Jesus and those who told the story, those who told it to you, now you're telling it to us. This incredible story, their suffering, can we please be part of helping? Can we please be? When is the last time you begged to give to anything? I'm trying to remember. When did you? Come on, get real with me. They're begging to give what they don't already have to people that they've never met. How does that work? There's this joy inside of them to do this. There's this grace from heaven to care about these people. Where is it coming from? What do they know? And why would they be willing to give beyond what they even have to meet somebody else's needs? Because the gospel that they received, that we have to receive again today, the gospel says that God so loved me, He came for me to reconnect me in a relationship with the living God, not just so that He knows me and I know Him and I can say, I kind of know Him, but that I would be family with Him and that the full inheritance that has been given to Jesus is my inheritance too. That the living God is my Father and I'm His and He is taking care of me. And I have access to Him and all that He is. This is the whole gospel here. And they believed it. They didn't just say, oh, we believe it. They believed it. What is belief? It is faith in action. It's getting out on the tightrope with the guy who says he'll make it across. Are you with me? The Charles Blondini moment right here. Get on my back and I'll take you across. That is belief. It's faith in action. And they say, well, we believe in this new God. We believe in this God who loves us, who was willing to send His Son for us. If He did all of that for me, I believe He'll take care of me. So let me take care of you. Now listen, this message, this whole series will go over your head. You won't like it. You won't like me if you don't believe these to be true. It's the gospel. My Father has me. He is able to take care of me. He delights to be generous toward me. And so therefore, He can use me to be generous toward others in His name. Is this catching yet? Is it getting through? Because this is who our God is. He says, and this, not as we expected. We didn't expect this kind of a response. Not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. God, I'm yours. And then by the will of God to us, how can we help you, Paul? How can we send you on your way too? Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you now this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and certainly in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, language, act of grace, is so important for us to at least get our hearts around. You cannot will yourself to care like that or to give like that or to believe like that. You can't like Generosity. Ah! Are you with me? You can't do that. It's an act of grace. This is overflow of this joy. It's God intersecting with me, telling me, reminding me, I've got you. I'm yours and you're mine, and you have access to everything I've got, so you have no need to fear. I've got you. Now, will you help me take care of them? Yeah. Will you partner with me to care for them? I've got you. Yes, God, I'm delighted. And where does it come from? Listen, verse 8. Let's go down a little farther. I say this not as a command. He's like, I'm not commanding you guys to give. Because that never works. Generosity is never forced. It comes from a place of joy. Are you with me? Not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Because love has to be expressed. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is where it all comes from. Remember that he left heaven. He left everything, having everything, being able to have everything, took on form, took on humanity, limits. And then had to trust himself to his heavenly Father, just like you and I do for everyday needs. He didn't even come to a palace to be a king and have everybody serve him and wait on him and take care of his every need. He came as an average person. He left glory, came, took on your form, became a man, walked on this earth, and in a way where he needed to be cared for too. He became poor. He, though he was rich, became poor so that in his poverty, we might become rich. How are we rich? Because in his poverty, becoming like us, and what he did on the cross for us, connected us now to the family of God, to our heavenly Father and to a heavenly resource. This is what the whole Ask series was reminding us. He's connected us to what God has. It says, you are cared for too. Yes. I can take care of every one of your needs because I'm a God who can make yes. promises like that. My checks never bounce. Yeah. Are you with me? This is where this comes from. He says, this act of grace. And he says, you excel in so many things. Excel in this too. Excel in this too. And that is my prayer, that we as a church would continue to excel in these things more and more individually, that we would excel. Generosity flows out of who God is. And we are now going to look at two aspects of his character that drive this fearless generosity. We're going to look at it kind of creatively through a story. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. A story in scripture. I want to talk first about, say, this is the thought. I love this thought. God is generous because he can afford to be. I just love that thought because it's so true. But what makes it true? How is it that he can afford to be generous? Well, I'm going to talk about two aspects of his character that help him to be fearless in his generosity. The first is this, that his love has no limit. He doesn't have a supply that runs out when it comes to loving people. Verse 30 of chapter 6, we're about to read an incredible story, familiar to many of you, an amazing miracle, and someone's going to help me do this in a minute. We're going to do this miracle right here in church today. No. Mark 6, verse 30. It says, and the apostles returned to Jesus. They had just been sent out in twos on a missionary journey. They went to towns all around Galilee, preaching about the kingdom of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons, letting people know the kingdom of God is at hand. God is breaking into the circumstances of humanity right now. That was their message. Are you with me? They returned, and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. It's time, guys. It's time to rest. It's been busy. Let's talk more. Let's reflect a bit. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and gathered, got there ahead of them. And when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. First, let's talk about the limitless love of God. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, they've just been on their journey, they just got back. It says people were coming and going so much they didn't even have time to eat. Tired, hungry. They've just been doing ministry for a good long period of time, so they weren't just tired and hungry, they also hadn't had a break. You know, like a mental break, you know what I mean? No vacation time, no vacays, no Netflix binge for them, no nothing. They were tired and hungry with no breaks. And Jesus recognizes, guys, we need to take a break. Let's get away to a solitary place, a place kind of private, and let's refresh, let's reconnect, let's regroup here. And they're in the boat on their way. And if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, like I hope some of you will be able to come with me next year, next October, you'll understand that you can see the boats on the water from all around the sea. And it's a big sea, it's a lot of room, it's a lot of ground to cover, but you can see it. And they discovered that boat is the boat that Jesus is in. And all the disciples that have been preaching in all of our little towns and villages, that's the boat. Let's follow the boat. So they followed the boat on land, on foot, and they ran miles around the Sea of Galilee to get to where they were coming ashore, their solitary place of quiet rest. And when they get off the boat, there's a crowd, a multitude, it said, from every town and village all around there to greet them. Now, I know many of you are married to people that are amazing at, or live in a house with people, sons and daughters, others, that are amazing at being super kind and gracious when they're tired, hungry, and haven't had a break in a while. How many of you would say that that is the nature of your spouse? And great job, guys. You guys got it this time. Last service, everybody was honest with me. And there were no hands that went up. I don't do well with it. Anybody else do really well with that? They're tired. They're exhausted. They got nothing left to give. And they get out of the boat, and here's a bunch of needy people. The last thing you want when you're tired, exhausted, and hungry, especially hungry, let's not forget hungry, right? Some people get hangry, and there's no Snickers bars at this time. Are you with me? And what does Jesus see? Bunch of annoying people. No. He just saw people who had no leader. They had no one to talk to them about the things of the kingdom of God, and they're so hungry to hear, and he had compassion on them. I want you to know about your Father in heaven. I want you to know about what he's been preparing for you. I want you to know about what's available to you right now as the kingdom of God breaks into your circumstance. He saw them, had compassion on them. This is the limitless love of God. By the way, everything about generosity flows from this place. You and I have limits to our generosity because we have limits to our love. Am I right? But not so with God. So what? How does Jesus navigate this in a way that is remarkable and crazy amazing? Well, he navigates this. He's depleted, he's tired, and he's hungry like all of us are. But then he's hearing the Father say, I love these people. And he's receiving the limitless love of the Father so he can give the limitless love that the Father has for these people. Can you imagine the difference in this story, what the story would be like if he acted like most of us would on a moment like that and he got off the boat? Come on, people. Like, seriously. Didn't we already pray for this stuff? Like, they just ran your towns and villages telling you all this. Why do you have to hear it again? And why didn't you come here? Give us a break. All right, tell you what, come back next week. I'm just, No, limitless love. That is a hard concept for you and I, because our everything we deal with in life feels like it has an end point. Whether it's our resource or our love or anything else, we feel like we're dealing with commodities that run out. Am I right?
Yes.
How many of you as a parent, you can raise your hand, it's not going to be an embarrassing thing, but how many of you as a parent, when you had your first kid, thought, I don't know if I could love a second kid the same way I loved the first kid? Like, I have so much love for this kid, right? Like, a second kid? Is that even going to be fair? Like, I gave all my love that I had to the first kid. The second kid, I don't want them to get the shaft. Anybody ever had that concern? Believe me, I've heard the concern over and over again. We thought the same thing. I was like, how could I have a capacity? And then the second kid comes and it's like, I have so much love for these two kids. Right? Like, where did this come from? But we think in terms of it runs out. Whatever it is, it runs out. I only have so much. God gives us extra grace and we can love all that much more. But God doesn't run out of love. The Bible says in John, 1 John chapter 4, that God actually doesn't have a lot of love, that God actually is love. It's not something he's got a lot of, that he's got a big storehouse in that we're all pulling out of. He doesn't spread it around evenly to everybody to make sure each person has an equal measure of love. Oh, wait, 10, back up to 12 again. Oh, dip down to 5. Let's get you back up to 12. He is love. It's actually who he is. It comes out of his very nature. It's his character. It's his quality of who I am. It's how he's revealed himself. God is love. So he doesn't run out. He has a limitless supply of love. Now, guys, before we start going, well, that's, again, he can afford to be. He is. He has given us of his Holy Spirit who lives in us. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is giving life to your body right now. He lives in you so that you and I could live like him. Not like you and I could ever have on our own. Are you with me?
Yes.
Limitless love. So he loves these people in ways that you and I don't know that we would. The second quality is that he has limitless resource. God is generous because he can afford to be. Man, some money grow on trees. He's got trees growing on trees. There's no end to his resource. He doesn't have a supply or a bank account that goes up and down. Think about that. El Shaddai, all-sufficient one, he is resource. He is love, and he is resource. He doesn't run out, ever. He can't. He is totally sufficient in himself. He will never run out of any quality or anything that is needed. That is a hard thing for us to get because none of us is that our reality. Am I right? Like, I see my bank account. It goes up and down. And sometimes it's very down. It's not very up. I love it when it's upper. Am I right? But God has limitless resource. So what happens in this story? He loves these people. He's not going to send them away. He's not annoyed by them. In fact, he has compassion on them. And so because of that, compassion and love is where all generosity flows from. It says in verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. Remember, we went out to the middle of nowhere. And the hour is now late, so send the people away. In fact, they were caring about the people. Send the people away. They're going to want to eat too. They're going to be stranded out here. It's getting late. It's getting dark, right? There's no lights. There's no street lights. There's no flashlights. It's getting dark. So send them to the surrounding countryside and villages so they can buy themselves something to eat. But he said, he answered them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread? That's like 8 months worth of wages. Like, spend all that we don't have? Should we just go spend all of that and buy enough bread for all these people? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Go find out what we got. And when they found out, they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said, a blessing. And he broke it, the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the fish, the 2 fish, among them all. And they all ate, and they were all satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. God has limitless resource. We live in a world of limits. God doesn't live in a world of limits. It is who he is. He loves these people. He wants to care for them. They say, hey, send them away. Give them a chance to get some food. He says, no, I just want you to take care of them. Would God do things like that? Absolutely. I want you to communicate my heart to them. I want you to be able to do it. Now, it tells us there was 5,000, right? 5,000 men. Most likely, put it all together, we're talking about somewhere around 15,000 people, because we only counted men back in the ancient time. What about all the women that were there? What about all the kids? So, I'm going to need a volunteer to come help me real quick. I need someone real quickly to come up here and be a volunteer for me. Come on. Yeah? Come on up here. Yeah, yeah, right on. They say millennials need to actually act this stuff out. So I'm going to let you get a chance to act this out now. You going to hold on to that for me? Okay, so here's what we know. Roughly 200 people in the room right now. 5,000 people. 5 loaves, 2 fish. So we're going to take 1 loaf equals 1,000 people. Right? You with me so far on the math? Let me know if I'm wrong. Roughly of that 5,000, we're gonna then take this 1 loaf representing 200, and we're going to divide this loaf into 5 pieces. Does that sound good? To represent what might be somewhat equal for all of us. So could you take that, divide it into 5 for us? It doesn't have to be perfect either. Although I know that that is part of your gifting, is like perfect measurements. So let me have 4 pieces. You keep 1. All right, now I want you to take a big old bite for yourself, of course, because you're part of the count. Go ahead and have a bite of that. Yeah, this is good sweet bread from Mexican sweet bread here, folks. This is the good stuff. All right, with the rest of that, I'd like you to take that. Groups are sitting down in groups of about 50s. That's fine. I want you to take that. I'd like you to spread that out for the rest. And can I get an usher to bring a basket up here? So we can take care of the overflow, the whatever's left over. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Let's get to it. Here's the amazing thing about this miracle is that God, that Jesus takes the bread and yes, he blesses it. He says, God, we need your blessing on this. Father, we need your blessing on this. But then he gives it back to the disciples to hand out. So they take these 5 loaves between them and the pieces that they have and they go out to their groups of 50s and hundreds. And they're the ones actually seeing the miracle happen before their eyes. They're the ones holding the piece that they were given to go give out. And they give it away, 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 and they give it away. And they watch it multiply. They see it tangibly, real resource, touched by heaven. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. The books, it doesn't. You're not going to see this on the balance sheet. It won't work out that way. You won't see it. You can't account for it. It is only God. And our God is able.
Yes.
And here's what happens. People eat their fill. It all started, though, with him saying, you give them something to eat. And they said, we don't have enough resource. And he says, well, just tell me what you have. Fearlessly generous understands this idea. God's resource is limitless. Mine is limited. But I just take my limits and I give them back. I say, God, these my limits are available to you, to your limitlessness. So what do you want to do? I want to take this little piece of bread because that's all we got today. You guys ate all the communion bread already. And I want you to feed everybody with that. I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can do that through us. The cool thing is that everybody gets to play in God's kingdom. Are you with me? It's not just the Bill Gates of the world that get to play in this whole idea of being generous. It is the Macedonian church that in extreme affliction and poverty, they get to play too. They get to be God's hands and feet. They get to be his limitless resource. You can take that and you can eat that as you get a little bonus. For give him a hand for being awesome. First Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to close on this passage because I think you'll get a kick out of it. It's an important one for especially for us in Orange County to get. When we came out to this city, by the way, to this county, to this area, there was a really clear sense in my heart that God wanted to do something very special. This is not like every place in the world. God really wanted to do something special here. And he really wanted to use his sons, his daughters, his church to be a blessing around the world. To bless people around the world, to release his heart, his resource, wherever we go. But Paul has to tell Timothy as he's training, as he's pastoring his church, he says, as for the rich in the present age, I want you to charge them not to be haughty. Why? Because with wealth comes pride. Like, I got this thing. And why in particular? Because, for one, the world treats you that way. You got good stuff, the world treats you like your big stuff. Are you with me? That's just how the world sees money. It's a big deal to them, so you're a big deal to them if you have it. You're not a big deal to them if you don't have it. So there's always a sense that you can become proud and haughty. Look what I got, look what I accomplished, look what I did, look how amazing I am, and what I did with what I have. So he says, I want you to charge the rich in this present age. By the way, I would probably guess every one of you would say, I'm not rich. I'm just being honest. Because we'll compare ourselves to somebody else who's richer than us, and we'll go, we're not that is rich. But you know you're in the top 1% in the world. You know that? Just let that settle in for a minute. Yeah, but our housing and our... Just stop. Don't play the game. You're in the top 1% in the world. And here's what happens. It says, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. One thing is we become haughty. It's very easy for us to become haughty. I am because I got, and everybody treats me like I'm something because I got what I got. I drive this or whatever, and so I got to be careful. But the second thing is I start to trust in it. Like, I feel good when I have a lot in the bank, and I don't feel so good when I don't have a lot in the bank. And I go up and down based on what I got because I'm putting my hope in the uncertainty of riches that are here today and gone tomorrow. I got a great job. I'm making loads. And all of a sudden, there's a crash. There's an economic crash. And I got nothing. And people are jumping from bridges. This is real in Orange County, by the way. You remember these days. Because I got nothing. He says, remind them not to become haughty or to set their hope in those things. Instead, this is how I see it. I just want you to keep it. God, he says, but put their hope on God. I just keep reminding them to keep trusting God. God, here I am. You've got me. You gave me the ability to do this, so I'm stay humble. And you're the one that's going to provide for my tomorrow, so I'm not like up and down based on what I got in the bank account. You're still my God. Are you with me? You're still my God. But to trust God who does what? Who richly provides us with everything. Now listen to these two words because they'll blow you away. To enjoy. How do you know God loves you to enjoy things? Sometimes we think that we're more holy if we're boring. Are you with me? It's not more holy to be poor or thrifty. That's not more holy. It's just poor or thrifty. It's not less holy either. It's not ungodly to enjoy things. You shouldn't feel guilty for having a good time, for enjoying things. God doesn't feel that way. Listen, when God sees the money, he's not impressed by a lot of it or depressed by a little of it. He doesn't make a big deal of us if we got yachts. or make a little deal of us if we don't have a scooter. You're still a big deal in his eyes, just for who you are. So he's not repelled by money. He's not impressed by money because he is resource. He is El Shaddai. He's all sufficient. So he doesn't go, ooh, it's a big, I better listen to him. This guy, he's praying. I'm top of the list. No, he's like, oh, my son. Come here, son. Come here, daughter. I'll make a big deal of you. He says they're to do good. What are they to be about then? The rich in this present age, what should we be about? We should do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. We'll get into some of those scriptures that are pretty cool later on. So they can take hold of that which is truly life. Listen, he says it's not godly to do that, but here's what is godly: to do good, to be rich in good works, to be a generous person, ready to share resources with others, and to keep an internal investment mindset. Realize this isn't what I'm living for, that's what I'm living for. I can't take it with me. Treasure principle here, come on. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. God, I can invest it in people. Eternal dwellings, relationships with people. God says, Jesus says, use worldly wealth to invest in people who will be able to welcome you into their dwellings when you get to heaven. Come on now. What a thought. He says, invest in people. Would you stand with me? He says, when you do that, then you can really take hold of life. You want to take hold of life? That's how you take hold of life. I'm going to pray for you and close out real quick here. One more housekeeping thing I don't want you to miss. Listen, we will not judge each other or become generosity police. Are you with me? As we go into this series, we're not going to start looking around at each other going, who's giving less? Oh, you spent the money on that. You could have done this with it. We're not going there. We're not going to become the police of one another. None of us answer to each other on these issues, by the way. Every one of us will stand before Jesus one day to give an account for how we stewarded what he gave us. Are you with me? And that's enough. It's enough to know that day is coming and to know to look toward that day with this desire. I want to hear him say, well done. So you don't have to be the police for each other. You don't have to try to figure out someone's motives. Did they do it out of love? Did they do it out of... Forget it. Forget about it. God gets to live in that place. Amen? Which frees us up to just grow and learn and be, God, take me through this journey with you. I want to learn to be fearlessly generous with you. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for where you're taking us. Where you're taking us. Wherever there is stress related to finances, God, I pray as we begin to trust you more and more and let the gospel sink in, we actually have a Father in heaven who is caring about us, who is not running out of resource, who doesn't write bad checks or make promises that he doesn't want to keep. God, every promise you make is real. And as we open the word to your promises, as we begin to look into scripture and be reminded that you have us, let us learn to start living that way. I just pray something even more this week. People, as they look at us and how we handle them or handle things, they would just feel, man, they're lighter when it comes to money. They're not so stressed out of their gourd. They actually are trusting in their God. They actually are just kinder about things. And you and I, God, help us. Every one of us in this church to hear your voice throughout the week, to see the opportunities that you put around us, and then to step through those doors with some sense of joy. Like, God, use me. So cool. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer for finances, you need prayer for marriage stuff, you need prayer for life stuff, you need prayer for relationship stuff, anything else, feel free to come forward now and we'll pray with you. Our prayer team will be here. If not, God bless you. Have an awesome, awesome week.